Let me introduce our text and our title for this evening. We are continuing our series on the doctrine of separation and cooperation. And actually, when you think about the doctrines of separation and cooperation, our subject for tonight is usually what comes to mind. We have been applying the doctrines of separation and cooperation into a number of areas in which you and I live. We started off by looking at our separation and cooperation with humanity or the world at large. We saw that we have a responsibility to the world around us, not only to love them and to witness to them, but also to stay away from them and not be polluted by the world around us. Then we talked about our nationality, and we saw primarily our responsibility toward government, how we have a responsibility to participate in our government, submit to our government, until our government forces us to do something that counters or crosses our worship of God. We ought to cooperate with our government until it becomes a matter of our faith. Now we're going to look at Christianity. And so tonight we're going to spend our time on the doctrines of separation and cooperation as it relates to Christianity. And so when I say Christianity, I mean how we should interact with other believers. How we should interact with other believers. That's what we're going to be focused on tonight. So the first thing that we look at in each of these topics is our realm of responsibility. And this gives us an opportunity to kind of define what we're talking about. Because when you look up the doctrine of separation and cooperation among Christians, what you often find is the doctrine within a church. And we're not just talking about our relationship in the church. We're talking about our relationship with Christians at large. So next week when we talk about the church, you're going to find you have a different relationship with Christians within your own church than you do with Christians at large. You know what the primary difference is? Matters of church discipline. We have church policies and church polity for a reason. And so we have a different relationship with those within our own church that we have with Christians at large. And so we're going to answer the question, how should we interact with Christians outside of our church? Church-level cooperation or ecumenical unity. How should our church interact with other churches? There's a big question that needs to be determined and settled today. Why don't we all go to the same church and believe the same thing? Because everybody else is wrong. Because everybody else is wrong. All right. Should all churches put their differences aside and work together? We need to determine where that line in the sand is drawn, don't we? With the only way we'll come to that conclusion is to have a proper understanding of the doctrines of separation and cooperation. So you see why this is needful? You see why we need to have this study? So does everyone understand what we're talking about? We're not talking about your responsibility toward your local pastor. We're not talking about those within your own church. We're talking about people that you run into in the world that say they're a Christian. Okay? Everybody on the same page so far? All right. Let's look at, this is what we do in each one of these topics. Let's look at calls for cooperation. Where does the Bible tell us to cooperate with other Christians? What does the Bible explicitly say? Now, you're going to find a ton of Bible verses that say y'all should all get along and believe the same thing. But that is in the context of those within a local church. You're also going to find lots of commands that say, obey them that have the rule over you, that teach you, that follow their lead. You're going to find, should we be following the lead of the TV preacher in California? Well, what if it's John MacArthur? He's still a long ways away. I love saying, what about the TV preacher in California, and everybody thinks Robert Shugler or Rick Warren, or we automatically think the worst, don't we? But the emphasis here is we can't follow even a good teacher that far away. So when we talk about calls for cooperation, we're talking about how our church right here should fellowship and cooperate with other churches, and how we as individual believers should fellowship and cooperate with other people. So let's open our Bibles up and start off by just establishing that we as believers should be in fellowship with other believers, even those outside our church. So let's start off in 3 John. Let's pick a small book that's hard to find. 3 John. If you look with me in 3 John, I want to establish that helping Christians outside of our own church is not just a suggestion, it's actually a command. It's something that we're supposed to do. If you found the small book of 3 John, I'll ask you to follow along with me beginning in verse 5, and we'll go through verse 8. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So when we look at these four verses, it becomes very clear from verse 5 that those strangers are not just strangers in the world, they're strangers to the church. If you notice verse 6, it says, for they have borne witness. The strangers who passed through the church that John was writing to said, boy, we stopped at that church up there, and them people just loved us to death, treated us like they've known us their whole life, helped us get along our way, provided for our needs. John says that thou shalt do well if you help strangers. We're talking about believers outside of your own church. So, can we all agree that the text here, John is saying we ought to be in fellowship with believers who aren't even in our church when they're in our area? Makes sense? When we're in their area, would go the same way. Turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 6. We'll see Paul saying much the same thing. In Galatians chapter 6, I want us to look at verses 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Okay? So we're supposed to be doing good to other people, right? Serving others. That's what he's talking about. Can we agree that that's what verse 9 means? Look at verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith. We ought to be helpful and volunteering to everyone, but that primarily applies to those who are of the household of faith. Now, household of faith here is not just meaning your individual church, but believers everywhere. There's a reason why our church would send a group of people to another church to help them sheetrock their building, or do work on their sanctuary, or evangelize their community, or put together a Bible school. There's a reason why we would volunteer our time there before we would volunteer it somewhere else. That would be a good, worthy cause. That should be our primary focus, is helping other believers, even if they're not in our own local church. Does everybody see this? Okay. John says it, Paul says it. So we should be in cooperation with other believers. Now, let's talk about churches. Should churches cooperate together? Or should it be us four and no more? This depends. Let's see churches cooperating together. Are you still in Galatians? Turn back to chapter 1. I always use this verse to demonstrate that churches ought to communicate with one another. Verse 2 of chapter 1 of Galatians, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." How many churches were in Galatia? More than one. How many copies of this letter did Paul write? I mean, Paul didn't go over to the copier room like we have across from my office and I need 20 of these. Paul wrote one letter to multiple churches. Do you know what Paul was anticipating? That these churches were going to communicate, "Hey, we got a letter from Paul, and it wasn't just to us, it was also to you." So that tells me there were multiple churches, because Galatia is not a city. Galatia is a region. It's not a town. It's a region. And so there are multiple churches dotted around here. Paul's letter is written and delivered to one of those churches, and those churches had a close enough fellowship that he had no doubt that this letter would circulate around and all of them would see it, probably make copies of it, whatever. But he trusted that they communicated together. Now, churches should be in communication with other churches. How can we help people in other churches if we don't talk to other churches? I always get tickled at kids. "I don't have any friends." "Well, who you been talking to?" "Nobody." Okay. You're going to have to strike up a conversation if we're going to go from stranger to friend. True? A church, if its desire is to fellowship with other Christians, help other churches, must first be in communication with the other churches so that they know what the needs are. People ask me all the time, "Have you heard from this guy? Have you heard from this missionary? Have you heard from this church?" And if my answer is always no, 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 then we ain't in fellowship with that church. We're not going to know what's going on. There's no communication. If the communication chain is broken, then we're not going to be engaged in this because we're going to be just ignorant of it, okay? Now, the clearest example of church communication and church cooperation is in the book of Acts in chapter 15. We'll not look at the entirety of chapter 15 and 16 where they settled a dispute over whether Gentile believers should be circumcised after they believe. But I want us to get a feel for how the early church settled a problem with another church. In Acts chapter 15, read with me in verses 1 down through verse 4. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them." So the church in Antioch had some false teachers that showed up teaching false doctrine from the church at Jerusalem. And when Paul and Barnabas started disputing with them, neither party would back down. So Paul and Barnabas didn't say, "I'll tell you what, I'm going to Jerusalem myself. I'm an apostle. I'm going to go down and straighten this out." No. It was a church decision. The church in Antioch determined to send Paul and Barnabas and certain other people. Paul and Barnabas are the ones mentioned because Paul and Barnabas are the ones who had been on the missionary journeys and seen the Gentiles converted and knew of these churches. But notice what happened in verse 3. "As they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles." In other words, on their way down there, they stopped at this church and this church and this church and this church and this church. They were sharing this message as they went along their way, ultimately to Jerusalem, where the doctrinal matter was settled. That level of communication should still be taking place today in churches. I know of several churches who only fellowship with one or two other churches. We got Preachers of Grace starting tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, okay? The very first year we did this, the purpose of it was to get like-minded preachers together, like-minded churches together, to do what we're talking about here. And so I just had people say, hey, have you ever heard of this guy? Pastors a church down here, blah, blah, blah. Don't know him. Invite him to the conference. So I invite this guy to our conference to come from a church on the Arkansas-Louisiana line. All I know is I've listened to him preach a few sermons online. He does a pretty good job at exegeting the scriptures. He claims to believe the same doctrinal statement we believe. I was like, hey, we'll have this guy preach. So this guy comes up here and preaches, and he basically tells us all that we're not even Christians. We're not up to the standard, okay? So I asked the guy, I said, so where's the nearest church to you? He's near Texarkana, regionally. He says, the nearest church to me is in Jackson, Mississippi. Maybe Springfield, Missouri. I'm like, you're here. Springfield, Missouri's here. We're 4 hours closer to you, but we're not a church. See what I'm saying? How many churches are there in South Arkansas and North Louisiana? Biblically sound churches that preach faith and repentance are requirements for salvation. I can assure you, there's more than one or two between where he is and where they are. But if you say, I'm not going to communicate with these churches, I'm going to have my three friends scattered across the country, and we're the super PAC, that's not the way it was happening in the first century. And it wasn't because these churches didn't have any doctrinal differences, because if you read your New Testament, you're going to find epistle after epistle after epistle where Paul is saying, no, the resurrection hasn't already occurred. No, the Antichrist is not already here. No, you can't have this lady up teaching. No, you can't all speak in tongues at the same time. No, you sing your songs one at a time. All of these corrective things that are taking place were all widely held doctrines that had crept into the church. They still communicated, and they still worked out those doctrinal differences. So, the Bible's clear. We should communicate and help other Christians. Our church should communicate and even have doctrinal discussions with other churches. Churches also are commanded, or not commanded to, but see clear illustration of cooperation in missions. If you'll turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want to show you some examples of churches communicating with each other, cooperating with each other, multiple churches sponsoring one missionary. This is the biblical model. If you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look with me at verse 23. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, of our brethren be inquired of, and they are messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the church proof of your love and of your boasting and of our boasting on your behalf. Paul is telling the church at Corinth to show your love to Titus, the missionary that you ask about, and to give to his ministry. That's what we've been bragging about. Your church is giving. If you read the whole chapter, that's what he's talking about. Missions giving. I choose this passage so that you see that it's not the Philippian church given to Paul, an apostle. It's the church at Corinth given to Titus, a missionary. Because Titus was not an apostle. there are a lot of people that say, well, all the churches gave to the apostles because the apostles had authority over all churches. Titus didn't have authority over Corinth, but Paul still encouraged them to give to Titus's ministry and to another unknown missionary that they knew. So what do we see? We see multiple churches helping one preacher go out and do the work of the ministry in building up and strengthening these small churches. If you turn back in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul gives explicit instructions about cooperating with other churches to help the oldest Christian church in the world. Some people think that missions have to be new works. Well, we can only help plant new churches. We can only go to places where the gospel's never been. If you look with me in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let's read down through verse 3. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order in the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So Paul's right there in verse 1. Paul gave this same instruction to the churches, plural, in Galatia to take up an offering for the same mission cause, and he's instructing the church at Corinth to participate in the same mission cause. Also listed in this same mission cause are the churches of Macedonia. So we have a multitude of churches all giving to the same cause. Verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So this is a designated mission offering that's taken up prior to Paul's arrival. Verse 3, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Notice that the church that they're helping is the church at Jerusalem. Can you imagine the church at Jerusalem needing help? They had all the apostles. They had the Lord's brother James as their elder and pastor. They saw 3,000 souls saved on one day, 5,000 souls saved on one day, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Yet they were still eligible for missions relief. Isn't that interesting? And a whole plethora of churches contributed money back to that. And each of the churches didn't send their money to one guy that pulled it all together and handled it. Each of them sent a representative. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 3. You send a guy with me and he'll bring your money down. I know it might be easier to write a check and send it to Nashville or Atlanta or Little Rock. But here, they could have done that and they didn't. They sent it by the hands of individual people in the church. So churches cooperating with missions. Why doesn't Paul say, hey, look, I'm an apostle. If you can't trust me with 20 bucks, you can't trust me with 10,000. I'll carry your money to Jerusalem because I'm going there anyways. I'll tell you why. Because it's important for people from this church to go and be involved with people in that church so that when they come back, they say, boys, I went to Jerusalem. I saw the way those people are treated. I saw the way that the government has treated those people. I saw their famine. I saw their starving. And now we've got somebody in the church with firsthand eyewitness knowledge, and we're not just looking at the back of a card over there on the mission board. Churches have to communicate with other churches. Churches have to fellowship with other Christians. Churches ought to be engaged in missions. Let's talk about churches recognizing the membership of other churches. You still in 1 Corinthians 16? Verses 10 through 12. Now if Timotheus come, see that ye may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Now, as we look at the text here, we see that Timothy is being recognized as a co-laborer of Paul. And the church at Corinth is being instructed to recognize Timothy as a brother in the Lord. John in John chapter or in 3 John 5 through 8 was saying, you people helped people you didn't have letters for. You recognized them as missionaries and supported them and helped them on their way. Paul here's writing a letter saying, if Timothy comes by, he's with me, treat him as such. Look at verse 12. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come and he shall have at a convenient time. Apollos is coming to the church sooner or later, and when he comes, you're to receive him as a brethren. Apollos is coming to stay a while. Question, why doesn't the church at Corinth require Paul to be rebaptized and testify to his faith? Why don't they prick his finger and draw blood and make him sign a covenant? Why don't he have to go out behind the barn and kill a chicken and drive a stake in the yard? How can he just show up with a letter from somebody else and be accepted into the brethren? Because churches are supposed to fellowship with other churches. And if another church or an apostle says, this guy's a member in good standing and you should welcome him into your body as a benefit and a blessing, that should be good enough for us because the Bible commands us to cooperate with other churches. Make sense? You say, well, that's a stretch. Okay, I'm glad. I got another proof text. Turn in your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 16. I heard a person tell me one time, I don't have to join a church. I said, oh, really? No, it's not in the Bible. I said, it's all over the Bible. You're just not reading it. Why is Paul writing these letters to churches recommending that these people be received if this ain't something that's important? Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is in Caesarea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. So here's Phoebe. Nobody in Rome knows who she is, but the church at Caesarea knows her. And she's got a faithful witness. And she's coming to Rome. And when she comes to Rome, she should not be kept as an outsider. She should be recognized as a member. Why? Because she has a good standing with Paul and the church at Caesarea. This is where the church letter comes from. When people who are members in another Baptist church come to this church, we receive them by letter. We don't rebaptize them over and over and over. Why? Because we're commanded to be in cooperation with other churches. Okay? Don't get thrown out of a harness here. Scriptures for separating are coming, okay? But we're going to establish that this needs to take place. So do you see that membership is recognized in Scripture and people's membership is transferred by letter, even the Apostle Paul doing it? Just drop on down and look at verses 3 through 7. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Paul was helped by Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth, of all places. They have moved and are in a different part of the country, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Priscilla and Aquila have been in a number of churches over the years. And everybody knows who they are, and Paul knows who they are, and he recognizes them as having a church in their home in verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. So Epaphroditus wasn't saved in Rome. He was saved in Achaia. But he's now a member at Rome, and Paul addresses him as a member of that church because Paul wrote the letter to the church at Rome. Friend, do you see Paul recognizing members in one church that had a history in another church and then saying, this sister's coming and she's going to be a part of your church? Now you tell me again, if this is important to Paul and important to God, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we got about 7 verses here outlining it just in Romans alone. No, you don't need to be a member of a church. You go do your own thing. No. We can talk about church requirements next week, but here's the point I want to make today. When someone comes in from another church that we're in fellowship with, we should have no problem receiving those people because we know the church they're coming from. I've got friends, close friends, I don't agree with them. If you want to join their church, it don't matter if you come from the third heaven. You're going to show up on 3 Saturdays and take a test. And you're going to take their little new membership class. I think that's ludicrous. I was saved and baptized at the age of 7. My reading skills were not on the level of passing a multiple choice questionnaire on the 1611 King James Bible or the 1689 London Baptist Confession. I didn't know those things. I knew I was a sinner. I knew Jesus saved me. I knew that I was supposed to be baptized, and I wanted to do that and be a Christian. There's a little wisdom in telling people to pump the brakes and make sure this is the right church for them. This whole idea of having some extracurricular criteria, if we're in close fellowship with another church and we know the pastor and we know what they're being taught and we know what those brothers and sisters are, we should have no problem welcoming those people into our congregation. So are there any questions about the calls for cooperation? Any questions? Remember, we're talking about we've got to be kind and help people in the household of faith. We should communicate in doctrinal matters with other churches. We should be engaged with other churches and supporting missionaries. And we should recognize members from other churches that we know of if they come here. Yeah, Norman. Yeah. No, we're not going to start letting Catholics come in. Well, Norman, let's just take for example, when you joined our church here 6 weeks ago, you joined by promise of letter from Mineral Area Baptist Church, which I knew was a Baptist church, and I knew roughly what they believed. So I wrote a letter to that church, and I said, hey, Norman Stovall's joined here, and he says he used to be a member of your church. We believe him, but would you take him off your roll and verify that? And I'm waiting for them to send me a letter back. Now, if they send me a letter back, it says, that Norman Stovall is a crook. You better watch your offering plate. Well, we would know that something was wrong, but they're not going to say that, Norman. They're going to agree and testify because you're an honest Christian man. But I didn't hear what he said. I would hope so, yeah. Well, if they don't accept you, we'll receive you by statement. We will do exactly what they did in 3 John. They looked at these guys. They asked them a few questions. They said, these are brothers. These are Christians. What are you doing? You're engaged in mission work? We don't know what church you came from, but if you know John, we know John. We love him. What do you need? And they helped these guys. It didn't mean the missionaries became members of their church. It meant that they cooperated with them and helped them, not without any kind of formal statement. That can be done here as well. The point is, I know churches that don't receive letters from other churches. I'm not talking about wacko churches. I'm talking about churches that there ain't a nickel's difference between them and the church they won't take a letter from. That's wrong. The Bible says that's wrong. Good question. Any other questions about membership, missions? Communications. All right, let's talk about reasons to separate. Scriptures for separating. Turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Now, we just used the book of Galatians to demonstrate Paul wrote one letter to multiple churches, right? Here's what Paul says to these multiple churches in verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. But wait, look at what he says in verse 9. And as we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Why does Paul tell us if somebody comes in preaching another gospel, let them be accursed and say, oh, but wait a minute, let me tell you this. If anybody comes in preaching another gospel, let him be accursed. Did the Holy Spirit stutter when he inspired Paul to write these words? No. When a writer of Scripture says the same thing two times back to back, he's putting extreme emphasis. You see this in Romans. Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? God forbid. Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? May it never be. He says the same thing twice. He's emphasizing it. Here, what Paul is saying is that we should by all means split over the gospel. If somebody has a different gospel, we can't work together. Period. No, we can't even help put shoes on poor kids. No, we can't even provide tornado relief with somebody that preaches a different gospel. You say, well, Brother Harold, we ought to put those gospel differences aside for the betterments of humanity. No, when we do that, those people associate our help with these people's false gospel. And for us to yoke up as churches in arms with people who believe a different gospel is to lend credibility to a false gospel. It should not happen. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Unless there's an opportunity to do mission work, then get over there and help him. That's not what the Bible says. No, we are to separate ourselves. We are to stay far away from those who preach a different gospel. Why? Because if you get the gospel wrong, your eternity is wrong. If you get the gospel wrong, you're going to die and go to hell. And if we're engaged with another group that's got the gospel wrong, what's going to happen? We are going to be participating in those people all going to hell. It's the exact opposite of why we've been put here. So, if a church... Now, let's talk about the gospel for just a moment. This is the gospel in its simplest form. You must repent of your sins and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Okay? If you differ on that, you've got a completely, totally different gospel. We can't work with you. A lot of Baptist churches today do not believe in repentance. They teach that it's a work. That's a different gospel than what we're preaching. We're not going to fellowship with them. Repentance is a grace. Paul instructs the church at Thessalonica to pray for those that have left. Peradventure, God grant them repentance. Repentance is just as much a grace as faith. The reason that churches have separated repentance from faith and are saying you don't have to repent, all you have to do is believe, is because those churches are going door to door, leading people in a sinner's prayer, and everybody that said they believed, they counted them as saved. The reason they're not baptizing very many of those that believe, and the reason most of those they baptize don't hang around, is because they never genuinely believed, and that's evidenced by the fact there was zero repentance. Whom God saves, He brings to repentance and faith. Now, if we're going to work with somebody at all in any kind of mission work, we got to have faith and repentance in common. Were they foreordained to do that, or did they choose to do that? Now we can start splitting hairs. The more we agree on the gospel, the closer and closer our fellowship and cooperation can be. But as a bare minimum, faith and repentance. Make sense? Let's look at 2 John, verses 9 through 11. Some people tend to recoil when I say we shouldn't be helping or working with anybody that has a different gospel. And they're like, oh, no. We should get together for the greater good. Not only would your pastor disagree with you, the Apostle John would disagree with you. When you look at 2 John, verses 9 through 10, he says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both Father and Son. So John makes the statement we all agree with, Jesus Christ is the only way. If you got a different Jesus, you're going to end up with a different God. You're going to end up in a different location than where true Christians go. Okay? The person that has Jesus Christ, as defined by Scripture, also has the Father. Okay? Verse 10. If there come any unto you that bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So if somebody shows up with a different doctrine of Jesus Christ, don't let them into your house. Well, in 3 John, he was just bragging on people who were helping total strangers. Those total strangers had the right Jesus Christ, had the right gospel, were engaged in the right mission. If somebody shows up with a different Jesus, well, how many Jesuses are there? Multitudes. Because the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world. And he is the imposters. So we're not just talking about somebody going, I'm Jesus Christ, believe in me. We're actually talking about people who profess to be Christians, preachers, and churches, entire denominations that have a Jesus Christ that differs from the one you find in Scripture. We have entire denominations that believe that Jesus died for everybody and will save everybody, and nobody's going to hell. If you let that person into your house, you're wrong. Why? Because that person is preaching and proclaiming a false gospel, and if you lend your support to them, look at verse 11. Verse 11. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker in his evil deeds. If you're praying for a false preacher who preaches a different Jesus Christ to be successful, you're actually praying for the enemy's success. You're a partaker in his evil deeds. This is how serious the doctrine of separation is. Yes, we ought to be cooperating, but if somebody's preaching a different Jesus, we ought not just run away, we ought to kick them clean out. Have nothing to do with them. We're not buddies. We're not helping in any way. Our church and your church are not friends because we're going to two completely and totally different locations. We're serving two completely and totally different Jesuses. Some people teach that God the Father became God the Son, who is now God the Spirit. This modalism, Patrick. It's modalism. Some of you have watched Lutheran satire. Some of you need to start. If you believe in a Jesus Christ that used to be God the Father, who is now God the Spirit, you do not believe in the Trinity, three distinct personalities of the same God, all three co-equal with God, all three are God. It's not partialism, it's not he's God and he's God and he's God, they're all three one. If you do not believe the classic Trinitarian doctrine of who God is, you're believing in a different Jesus, and you fall right into verses 9 through 11, and we shouldn't have anything to do with you. Period. We shouldn't send them a dollar bill. We shouldn't hope their next missionary journey goes well. We should get away from them. It's that important. You say, Brother Harold, you're whittling out everybody. We disagree on the gospel. They got a different Jesus. Folks, we're here because of Christ with one message that is the gospel. If we get our one thing wrong, what are we doing? Why are we here? You ever seen that meme that says, I gave you one job? The church got one gospel, got one Lord, and if they get that wrong, what are you doing with them? But it is to some degree more broad than just saying the gospel. There are a number of key doctrines, and the Bible doesn't explicitly define them, but the Bible makes it very clear in Romans chapter 16, when we look at verses 17 through 19, that there is to be some separation over things that aren't necessarily gospel issues or the deity of Christ issues. Romans 16, verse 17, he says, Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Listen, these may be Christians. They may have the gospel right. They may believe in a true Jesus. But they're so consumed with personal appetite, winning supporters, growing their church, gaining influence, winning popularity, maybe just opposing the person they don't like in church. Here's the key in verse 17. It's not that these people don't know the truth. It's not that they don't want to learn the truth. There are a lot of ignorant people that just need to be taught. That's not a sin to be ignorant. It says, which cause divisions contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. So if somebody's coming into the church and they're trying to split the church off, somebody's coming into the church, Brother Harold's wrong, we ought to be speaking in tongues. Brother Harold's wrong, women ought to be up there preaching. Yeah, you guys are following the wrong. That guy is coming in, he's teaching doctrines contrary to what you all learned, contrary to what we all agree to. That person is to be dealt with, avoided, kicked out. Now, we're talking about in a church setting, but we're also talking about in a community setting. If there is another preacher who is severely off on these doctrines, we shouldn't have anything to do with that guy. We shouldn't have anything to do with that guy. We shouldn't have anything to do with people who are causing divisions. Now, does this mean we can't be friends with people who go to the Methodist church? No. If every time you're around that person, they want to debate whether it's Arminian theology or Calvinistic theology, and they're constantly bringing that up, avoid them. Don't have nothing to do with them. I know, I shouldn't say this. I used to like to go get into arguments with Arminians because I knew the Bible better, and the Bible was on my side, and I'd like to get a crowd together, and then I would say, hey, well, what do you do with this verse? And I would answer all their objections, and they couldn't answer mine. And I would win. And I'd walk around like, hey, you know what I learned? I was the guy in verse 17 going around causing the arguments, stirring up the discord, trying to not win converts, trying to win arguments. You know who was sinful there? Not the dumb Arminian that didn't know his Bible. The sinful person was Harold Smith that was going around arguing with people because he had superior knowledge, and I was just going around arguing. People didn't know any better. The sinner is the guy that's causing division contrary to what these people had learned. Now look, if they come to you and they say, hey, look, I know you believe this, and I was always taught this. Can you help me understand? That's not causing a division. That's answering a question. There are ways to convert people to a better understanding of Scripture. But it's not to be the guy that goes into churches and turns them upside down. I remember My wife will smile when I tell this story because she'll remember it too. I remember over in Midland Avenue, a guy started a church. His license plate was Devil Killer. His name was Jerry Lee. I don't remember his last name. But he played the piano like Jerry Lee Lewis. And on their website, he had pictures of him playing a piano and it was on fire. And they had a prophetess coming in who, when she would preach, her palms would bleed gold. And so I saw on the website this lady, I mean, it was gold glitter paint, folks. It was in her palms. And there was close-up. I was like, that's fake. I got mad. You know what? They met at 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoons because they were catching people after they got out of their church. They were preying on ignorant people who were coming over here to get a blessing because they were impoverished. And you know what I said? Harold Smith's going to go over there with an open Bible, and me and Jerry Lee's going to throw down in front of the whole crowd. No. I went over there, and I might as well have walked into the circle of hell. After about the third song, I realized that I was wrong. Is this guy preaching heresy? Oh, absolutely. Is this lady a complete and total charlatan? Oh, absolutely. But if you believe in the autonomy of each individual local church, you have to come to one of two conclusions. This ain't a church, and if it ain't, what are you doing there? And if it is, shut your mouth, you're under somebody else's authority. Otherwise, you're Romans 16:17 guy, and you're the one that's to be avoided, even though their doctrine is awful. Everybody see that? So, we can divide over non-gospel issues, like women preachers. But notice what Paul says in verse 19. We're still in Romans 16, verse 17. He says, avoid them. He says, these people are serving their own bellies, their own desires, their own wishes, not the Lord. Verse 19, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Paul wants them to make good decisions on good and evil. Friend, if it's a matter of preference and not evil, it ain't a matter to separate over. If it's a matter of doctrine, it is a matter to separate over. Okay? Any questions about scriptures for separating? Good, we're running out of time. Y'all can't keep asking questions. Examples of error. Number one, you're too inclusive. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called to one hope of your calling. So we'll have people who say we all should just come together as one in Christ because that's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, right? Well, if you keep reading and you don't stop in verse 4, you'll get to verse 5, and this is what it says. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, verse 6, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. So listen. We all should come together as one if we agree in verse 5 who this one Lord is. If we agree in verse 5 what this one faith looks like. If we agree in verse 5 about this one baptism and how it's to be administered, who it is administered to. And in verse 6, if we agree in this one God who is Father of all, who is above all, who is through all, who is in you all. So yes, we should be inclusive, but only to the degree that each one of these we agree on. We shouldn't be all inclusive with someone who wants to baptize our children. We shouldn't be all inclusive with someone who believes a different gospel. We wouldn't be all inclusive with someone who believes in a different Lord. We wouldn't be all-inclusive with someone who believes in a different role for God the Father. If we can get those, if we can get verses 5 and 6 right, we're all one. But the people who say we should all get together, they don't want to compromise their own beliefs on verses 5 and 6. They want us to compromise ours to be with them. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Too inclusive, that's one error. Too exclusive. Too exclusive. There's the other ditch on this road of the doctrines of cooperation and separation. Let's look at what it means to be too exclusive. Turn back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want us to look at verses 17 and 18. I've heard this verse a bunch, especially among independent Baptists, especially among independent, fundamental, King James, soul winning, white shirt, dark tie, bus route, three services to thrive, Baptist. Y'all kind of narrowed it down there. Verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." I've heard those two verses stated over and over and over, and here's how they state them. Unclean, the unclean thing that we're not supposed to touch is a dress code. A dress code that we established in the 1950s. Have you ever heard churches advocating that women wear dresses and men wear pants and no open-toed shoes and men don't have hair on their collar or their ear? Women have a certain look, men have a certain thing, and everybody has a certain way, and we shouldn't be around those that look a different way? Have you heard these things? Huh? Not for very long. You left shortly after. Listen, they are equating unclean to be a dress code. Some people equate unclean to be music. I've heard a lot of churches get real. See, the thing is, I don't know music. But I know there are churches who say, unless your church music has a certain time, it's not a godly timed music. Well, I don't know if it's 4-4 or 6-8 or 3-4s is 12. I don't know what any of that means. The backbeat. Elvis led us to hell with his backbeat. I don't even know what backbeat is, but I know good music when I hear it. And I know racket when I hear it. But this is not an unclean thing. David played the harp, and all we have are the words to his songs, not the music. Could you imagine if we went back in time and David was on that harp playing the backbeat? Is that the bad time or the good time? Because I don't know. We should split over Bible version. Have you noticed this? The only Bible version anybody splits over is the King James Version because every other version's wrong. Have you noticed this? I use the King James Version. I like it. I've got friends that are King James Version only. I've had some former friends that said, well, I was your friend until I realized you didn't require the King James. I'm like, no. I don't require you all to come in here with a King James Version. That's not good enough. So, therefore, I am the unclean thing. Who knew? Or anything else they determine. But when you look at our text, you go back and look at that text. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. What in the world is he talking about? Dress codes, music, Bible versions, haircuts? What is it? Open-toed shoes? Look with me at verses 14 through 16, and it makes it completely and totally clear what we have already established, that we are supposed to fellowship with believers. Look at verse 14, look at verse 14 with me. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Verse 15, "In what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Verse 16, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Friend, the standard of fellowship is to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel, for crying out loud. Philippians says the exact same thing. Paul is praying for the Philippian church in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, because your women wear dresses and your men wear pants." Because you use my beloved King James Bible that I wrote. Some of you will figure out it doesn't come along for another 1,600 years. No, verse 5, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now." Paul said, "My joy is that you believe the gospel." Wait a minute. They got some problems here. They're wrong about some stuff. But wait, verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Paul knew that they weren't mature in Christ, but he knew if they had the gospel right, they would grow because they had the Spirit living in them. The gospel is our standard. We can grow to maturity later. Our standard of fellowship is who has the gospel, who's preaching it, who's proclaiming it. That church will grow and mature. So do you see the two examples of error? We're too inclusive. We want to just put doctrine aside and huddle up and sing kumbaya with everybody. Or we separate over exterior things. The biblical balance, last point. We are one in Christ. If you turn back in Galatians, I know we've kind of hit a lot of the same books, it seems like, tonight. But if you go back in Galatians chapter 3, and you look with me at verses 26, 27, and 28. Galatians chapter 3. Chapter 4 is completely different. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. "For we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." We're not all children of God by natural birth. We're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." We're all one in Christ, but not all who claim to be Christians really are Christians. True? So, we cooperate with those whose doctrine and practice are right. And if you look at this text, Paul says, "who have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ." Doesn't mean we fellowship with perfect people. It means we fellowship with people who try to practice what they preach, and what they preach is what the Bible says. Doesn't mean that our standard's way up here and you have to reach this to get it. It means our standard is right here. It's the gospel. And if you believe it, then we're going to expect you to act like you believe it. And if you believe it and you act like you believe it, we're friends. Whether you're Baptist or Bible church or whatever, we can be friends. But if you say, "oh yeah, yeah, I believe all that," and then you go do something completely and totally different, you're not practicing what you're preaching. We're not really interested in close fellowship. If you believe something completely and totally different, your practice is going to be wrong. We're not fellowshipping. The biblical balance is this. There are churches out there who are very similar to Lee Creek, and we ought to locate them and be their friend. We ought to be the guy that initiates that. We ought to be the church that calls them and says, "what are you doing? We're cooking pork. You want to come over and eat?" Oh, you think we should be quiet and let them? No. You call me or I'm not talking. No. We who know better ought to go to those who don't and encourage them to come to where we are, right? Amen or oh me? Yep. We should cooperate with those that we agree with the most on the gospel. Hence, we have a fellowship starting tomorrow called Preachers of Grace and the 5-point understanding of the word. And what does that mean? Well, that means there will be some 1689 Reformed Baptist here. There will be some independent King James only Doctrines of Grace Baptist here. There will be some missionary Baptist here, some Southern Baptist here, some independent unaffiliated Baptist here. There will be a whole wide gamut of Baptists here, but here's what they'll have in common. They'll believe the doctrines of grace, and they won't want to torch everybody that's not in their little small circle. Yeah. No, he went woke. We had a token Presbyterian, and he went woke. Yep. Yep. All right, any questions about separation and cooperation? Okay, let's look at our prayer list.